Be a surprise to any of you, but this world we're in is a little bit messy right now. And I want us to consider some essential things today. I don't want to talk about this side or that side or the merits or the debate of this argument or that argument. Instead, I want us to consider, as followers of Christ, how are we to live and function in this world? And I'm doing this kind of in a gimmicky way. I hope that a simple play on a famous saying can help us remember what we're talking about today. So regarding our interactions with people, we need to learn to stop, drop, and roll. Let's pray and dive into this. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that's gone on so far this morning, the beautiful music, the great spirit, the wonderful attitude. I pray that you can teach us something through your Holy Spirit that will change us, that we will not leave this place the same as we came in. May the power of your Holy Spirit reign in our lives today and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most pastors, we are taught to be gimmicky. It's a marketing thing. We create pithy sayings. We create three-point sermons that all start with P or H or R or T or whatever. And we do these things to share biblical truths. If you can think of like, if I say Emu Limu, you guys know, and Doug. And or we say things like Panini or Puccini or Puccini, the stupid Italian place. These things buzz in our head. The marketing people do these crazy things so we remember what it is that we're watching. So, you know, 1-800-587-3324 or whatever was the old Empire Carpet thing. I don't even remember anymore. But we use these things to drive home points. So I'm going to take an old saying, and I asked a bunch of young people this past week. I didn't get as young as Riddy, but I got close. I said, do you guys still do stop, drop, and roll? And the only person I think who said they didn't know it was, I think, a homeschooled person this morning. She's like, I was homeschooled. I don't think we did that. But all of us old folks, we remember, right? Stop, drop, and roll. Or what? Or you die. It's kind of like Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. We use these pithy sayings and these things to remind ourselves of what it is that we're trying to remember. And I hope we can eliminate some of the things that separate us from unbelievers and even other believers by just remembering some of these tools and techniques that the Bible gives us. I'm going to share some verses, a lot of them, and some that we've shared before, even recently. I shared this verse a lot, and we need to continue to share it pretty much as long as we're walking on this big blue marble. It's from Romans 12:18, and it says this, and this is tough. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's an instruction from the Bible. Do you feel like in our world today that this is what is happening? That as far as it is up to us, that we're living at peace with everyone? This is what the Bible commands. Now, some of you real savvy people, sharp people, say, oh, well, the Bible puts a clause right in there. It says, if it is possible. Yeah, it does say that. The same guy who wrote that, his name's Apostle Paul, he wrote another verse in Philippians. In that verse, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if that's not enough to drive it home for you, then it is possible. There's this guy named Jesus. He was a first century prophet. We kind of gathered because of him. And he said these words in Matthew 19:26. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We can live at peace with one another, even people we don't agree with, even unbelievers. And that peaceful living is going to hopefully be one of the things that brings that unbeliever to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. This really has been bugging me. It's been bugging me these last several weeks. People are really mad at us. I don't remember a time, when I mean us, I mean Christians. I don't remember a time in the last, 50 years, I've been around 53, when people are so mad at us Christians. I go places, and we get to talking, and somewhere in the conversation, I usually let it slip, and usually it's on purpose that I'm a pastor. I might be in a hotel in nowhere, Georgia, or somewhere up in Minnesota, or I might be at a restaurant, or I might be at a coffee shop, and I'll get to talking with people, and somewhere in the conversation, I kind of let it known I'm a pastor. And the reason is because I want to open the door and say, oh, And I've had people say, oh, you're a pastor. I have this question about the Bible. And so that helps. But I've noticed lately that when I say that, some people like move aside. I mean, they just like physically move themselves away from me. It's really weird. People are really mad at Christians today. I don't think it's really that warranted. We do some things that are dumb, yes. But if you know what the Bible says that there's this being, and the being's name is Satan. We also call him Lucifer. And Satan's job is to mess everything up. His purpose is to kill, maim, and destroy. His goal is that nobody will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he's always doing things to mess things up. And right now, somehow, through a bunch of different things that have happened, he's got everybody really angry at us people who call ourselves followers of Christ. And for what? What do people do that follow Jesus? In general, I'm not talking specifically. In general, what did Christ followers do? Well, they built most of the hospitals that exist today. They are the founders of most of the orphanages in the world. They are purveyors of love. People who follow Jesus say, God is love, and I'm to be like that. They give to the needy. They help the poor. So why is everybody so angry at those who call themselves Christians? And how do we Christians communicate with a world that is really, really angry at us? It's important that we understand these things. It's important that we understand that Satan is the one that's trying to mess all this up. And it's important that we develop ways to respond to a world that in some cases flat out hates us. For the first time in my pastoral career of over 20 years, people move away from me when they find out I'm a pastor. And that is weird. But it is what the Bible says is going to happen. And so we can trust that God's in control, and we can trust he tells us how we are to be. You know, Satan is a liar by nature, and lying is his native tongue. Some of you have seen, you know, I love Marvel and DC movies and all these goofy things. I'm sorry. I'm unapologetic. On July 8th, you can find me at Canary Creek. I might be the first guy in line, although we're usually late, and because Thor, Love, and Thunder. Anyone else? Anyone? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm going to be right there. Thor, I could go on. I'll get off that because I love Thor. Thor's like my favorite dude. And now they got a female Thor. I think she's going to be awesome. Have you seen the commercial with the hammers? Anyway, so I love superhero movies. I love superhero stories. My superhero, the only hero that ever existed in humanity is Jesus. He is the only hero. Now, if you're a fireman or a military person, a police officer, a doctor, a PA, or a nurse, and you're heroic, and we appreciate that, and it's awesome, but Jesus is the hero of our story. And that's why I love hero movies, because all of these heroes, they have some semblance of a Christ form, where they're like Jesus saving people. Well, in the DC Comics universe, there's a movie called Wonder Woman. And Wonder Woman is played by Gal Gadot, and she lives on this island called Themyscira, and she has to leave the island because she hears of the great war that's happening. And she knows that the only reason this great war is happening is because the god Ares is evil and he's wreaking havoc on the world of men. And so she leaves this island, which has all women and yet still continues to create more, I don't know how. And she goes into the world of men. And in that world, then she sees all of the evil that's everywhere. And she just believes that it's Ares. And then in the movie, she faces Ares, and they have a big battle, and she wins. It's kind of the Christian story. It's really the Christian story. It's just replaced the people. In the Christian story, the world, the origin of the sin and the evil and the destruction in our world is Satan. And there's this big battle, and I don't want to surprise you. I don't want to blow this for you guys, but I've read the end of the book, and we win. Yes. We, meaning followers of Jesus. And so this is what we do. There's this passage in the Bible that says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the principalities of this present darkness. And what are the powers and the principalities of this present darkness? They are Satan and his minions. That's what our battle is against. That's who we fight against. And that's where we are to aim our fight. So in this world, we will have battles, and these fights will happen. But too often, Christian, I'm pointing at myself here, but I want you to be honest with yourself. Too often, when we're doing this battle, even though the Bible tells us it's not against flesh and blood, too often we attack the person with whom we're arguing and fighting. We do. Christians, we do that. We attack the person. The Bible tells us it's not the person. The Bible tells us that Satan is pulling all the strings and doing these terrible things and leading people astray from the beginning when he lied to Eve and he lied to Adam. This is what was happening. And yet when we disagree with someone, when we don't hold the same beliefs, we attack the person. They are, they did. Ooh, they're despicable. Oh, they're nasty. Oh, I don't like them. Blah, blah, blah. And that's not where our fight is to be. There's a famous theologian, if you like to read Molasses, you could read his works. His name is H. Richard Niebuhr. Just as his name is pretentious, so are his writings. But he was brilliant. He was a brilliant theologian, and it's really hard to read his stuff. But I found a quote that I can actually get my mind around, sort of. He said this, "We must fight their falsehood with our truth." Now, theologically, that's true. The truth, what's the Bible say? The truth will what? Set you free. So we must fight their falsehood with our truth, but we must also fight the falsehood in our truth. You see that? Because sometimes we go out for the battle and we don't fight fair, and we play mean, and we get nasty, and we'll tear people down, and we'll other them. Oh, they're them. They're over there. I don't like them, so I'm not going to deal with them. And we have to deal with our own falsehood, and we have to confront the false beliefs that we have. And one of the big false beliefs is that that person on the other side of our argument is the person I'm supposed to hate. What does the Bible say? There's not a verse that says this, but if I say this, love the sinner but hate the... Okay, that's not a Bible verse, but it's a Bible concept. Do we all agree that it's a good concept? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Too many of us hate the sinner, hate the sin. It's the way we are. In dealing with those without Christ, we must see them as God does, through eyes of love and not eyes of hate. There will only be one. I've scoured the Bible. I want to see someone. Yeah, let's be honest. I'm a Colts fan. I've scoured the Bible because what I want to find is that verse that says, thou shalt hate the Patriots. I want to find it. I've been looking for it. It's not there. But I have found that there is one place in the Bible, or there's multiple places, but one idea. We are to hate one thing. Do you know what we're supposed to hate? Sin. It's the only thing we're called to hate. We're only called to hate evil, sin, the things that Satan does. That's what we're called to hate. I honestly, and this is interesting, and I didn't do a good big study this last time. I did this several years ago. I've never even seen a Bible verse, and if someone finds it, please bring it to me sometime, that tells us to hate Satan. Never even seen it. Is Satan not a creation of God? Was he not the great and glorious leader of the choirs of heaven before he fell? Was he not the bright and morning star that God made as a special angel to lead so many others before he fell? I have not found, and again, if you find it, please, I really want to know. I mean, I'd like to see if it's in there. We're anywhere where it tells us to hate Satan. We're to hate sin, we're to hate evil, and all that that brings about. But we're not to hate one another. We're not to hate other beings like other people. It's a challenging thing. The Bible challenges us. It makes it hard. If we're honest, we treat some people as if we do not want them to go to heaven with us. Different names of famous people might drive this point home. For some people, they may feel like Marilyn Manson or Madonna or R. Kelly have no place in my heaven. Who are we to say that? But we may feel that way. And we have to be honest about our feelings. For others, they may hear names like Vice President Kamala Harris or U.S. House of Representative member Matt Gaetz and say, we don't want them in our heaven. And you can fill in the blank of people that you might be like, I don't like them so much. I hope they don't go to heaven. But what does the Bible say? What is God's desire? In the 2 Peter chapter 3, God says this, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. If you want to know the Greek word for anyone, it simply means any being that's ever been made. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And when it says perish, sometimes the Bible, we sanitize the words. Die and go to hell. That's the phraseology there. Die and go to hell. Die and be separated from God for eternity. That's the phrase. And in the English, we make it really nice and cute. Perish. Oh, perish. Like we're going to throw it in the trash. No. This is an eternal separation. It is not God's desire that anybody be eternally separated with him, but that all would come to repentance. And so, if God's desire is for everyone to come to know him, what is our desire to be? Question mark. It's to be our same desire as his, that everyone would come to know him. In dealing with those without Christ, or those who say they're Christians but don't seem to be Christians who think like we think, we must see them as God does, through eyes of love and not eyes of hate. Does that all make sense so far? So far, this is a whole big setup for this real simple little thing I'm hoping we can do. And my personal goal is to be better at this as well. I am an arguer by nature. Oh, man. You know, I do a lot of work in coffee shops, and I'm terrible. And so I hear somebody say something. You ever want to just play keyboard? I hear somebody say something. I know it's wrong. And I feel like I have to walk over there and correct them. Isn't that terrible? That's not even my conversation. Yeah, it is terrible. I know. It's not even my conversation. The other day, you know, this lady was appreciative. She was struggling with a movie, and I knew the movie, and I'm sitting there going, I didn't see anything. I'm whispering the movie. I'm trying to tell her the movie. She's telling her friend, you know, oh, this movie I like, and it's blah, blah, blah. Like, oh, that's not the movie. She's describing the scene, and finally she holds her hands up. She goes, you know, where he holds the jam box up in the air. I was like, say anything. That's the name of the movie. And she was like, why are you listening to my conversation? But then she thanked me. But I'm an arguer, and as I grow older, I'm trying to learn, and I believe I'm getting better at it. Tanya, I'm not even looking at her. I'm not even looking over there. Not even, I mean, she's here, but I'm going to act like she's not even there. I'm getting better about being selective in my arguments. She's not even nodding her head, so maybe not. I'm trying to get better about being selective in my arguments. I'm trying to be better about being selective in the battles that I pick. As my friend noted in the story, this is what we must do. Make absolutely certain you weigh every decision considering the following. Is this right? Does it honor God? What are the possible outcomes? How will this affect my reputation, my family, my eternity? And I added also the eternity of the people in the conversation with you. We must constantly train ourselves to think about the well-being of the other person. And so we come to stop, drop, and roll. This is just how I'm putting this together in my head. We know in elementary school, if God forbid that you found yourself on fire, which I suppose does happen, and it's a terrible thing, you don't want to be on fire. This is fireworks weekend. There's going to be a lot of people who lose fingers and hands, and it's just part of the celebration, I guess. But if you find yourself on fire, we were taught from like first and second grade on that you stop. Now, if I'm on fire, what is our tendency to want to do? We want to outrun that fire that's burning us. But they tell you to stop, so it's already counterintuitive. If you stop, you can save your life. So we have to remember the words that James said, be quick to listen. In order to be quick to listen, you have to stop. You have to stop. You got to stop your mouth. Young people, hear me. You got to stop your mouth. Old people, hear me. We got to stop our mouths. We got to stop our brains. Because that's what we do. We pretend to listen while we're formulating our argument. You do that? You know, you're listening and they're blah, 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 blah. Well, and you're already telling in your brain what you're going to say to them, and you didn't hear a word that they said. I have a particular skill. I'll admit it in front of my wife and kids. I hear the words, I even stick them in my head, and I can repeat them back to you. Doesn't mean I really ingested them. It doesn't mean that I really took them in like I should have. We got to stop. We got to stop our mouths. We got to stop our brains. You have to stop your attitude. You have to stop your attitude when you're dealing with other people. It's so hard, isn't it? Our eyebrows are they give us away. Our whole body. You know, we get in like little mini convulsions because we got so much we want to say, but I'm trying to listen to you. And we have to stop those things. We have to stop our biases. That is really hard. Well, I think, just we have to stop. And when we do this, it's super hard, but we have to be quick to listen. Most of us are quick to talk. I'm quick to talk. We're quick to pass judgment. We're quick to condemn. And few of us are quick to listen. We're quick to withhold judgment, and we are not quick to offer grace. We just don't do that enough. Here at the church, I'm going to call a few people out, and I didn't ask them ahead of time, and I don't want to embarrass them, but these are my examples. And there's one whole family, and I have all kinds of stories, but we have some people who are quick to listen, and they're wonderful to talk to. Pastor Jeff and Brenda, if you've never had a chance, if you're new or haven't been here very long, just take them to lunch or sit with them. They are quick to listen, as are their two kids, Whitney and Kelsey. It's almost like the family trained this way. And if you've never had a chance, all of our elders are great, but Dave Shearfield, when you talk to Dave, you just know Dave is listening to you. He's listening to what you have to say. He's not judging you. He's not passing any kind of judgment or condemnation. He's just hearing what you have to say. And when you experience people like that, it is awesome. And there's many more in here than just those few that I mentioned. But that's one of the blessings of our church. It's a way that I hope to be. I am not very good at this. My brain goes a million miles a minute. I am always thinking. And when you're talking to me, I'm thinking about 17 other things, and I apologize ahead of time. I'm trying to get better. I'm getting a master's degree in this with the intent of getting better at listening. We have to be quick to listen. It's very challenging, but we have to do it. Once we've stopped and listened, and we've processed the information, and we've tried to look at it from other sides, and put ourselves in the shoes of the other person, all the while remembering that we are not battling them. They are not our battle. The writer of Proverbs reminds us of this benefit of being quick to listen. Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." So you can be stupid. If you keep quiet, no one's going to know. That's how I read that. And you know what? A lot of times I'm faking it through because I'm being dumb. But if you just keep your mouth shut, you might get somewhere good. The writer of Proverbs also says in chapter 18, verse 13, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Don't we all do that? We've already put forth the answer. We have not even gotten the question yet. And then we find out the question isn't even relative to our answer. We've got to stop. And as hard as it is to stop, it's equally hard to drop. So I remember as a kid, I was learning this stop, drop, and roll thing. I'm like, so wait a minute, I'm on fire. You want me to stop, which sounds dumb. And you want me to drop? What, just so it's easier to bury me? I mean, what's the intention of this drop? And it's so hard to drop, but we must. Well, after we stop, we have to drop, and it sounds counterintuitive, but it will save a life. Once we have listened to that person, we must weigh what we've learned carefully. We must honestly assess the information and ask God for wisdom. In the book of James, we read this in the first chapter, the fifth verse. If any of you, that's any of us, lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The Bible literally says, if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. Duh. Just absolute duh. This morning at 3:30 this morning, no lie, I'm lying awake. I've got this monster list of things to do. We're trying to move to a new house in the next 12 days, and I cannot figure it out. And I remembered this verse, and I said, Lord, I need your wisdom because I do not know what to do. I cannot get all of this done. And the Lord spoke right to my heart and said, your son Eli has time right now. I've got a 22, 23-year-old son. He just turned something. 23. And he's got some time. I'm like, dang, I'm going to throw in some cash. I'm going to put him to work. Ask God for wisdom, and he gives generously, even in the moment. We have to ask him. And it's at this point we make the tough decision. We've weighed everything. We've listened to what's being said. We remember what Pastor Dale had to say and how will this affect eternity, and then we have to, many times, simply drop it. If you hear what I'm saying, that might burn you up. I saw a head bob like, no, I'm with you. We have to drop it. 99% of the stuff we argue about with Christians, with non-Christians, with our kids, with our spouses, it means nothing in eternity. It means absolutely nothing. The only thing that it's for is that we want to be right and they got to be wrong, and that's it. We have got to learn to drop it. There is so much stuff that is meaningless. It doesn't matter if the dude's got 17 piercings and a stud through his tongue. It just doesn't matter. Just drop it. It doesn't matter if someone's sitting there saying there's a secret group of people in Washington in the basement raising gas prices. It just doesn't matter. It does not matter. We just have to drop it. These are not eternal issues. These are not things that affect a person's eternity. But if you get into a fighting match with them, I'm trying not to say words that we're not supposed to say. We get into a match with them where we're arguing back and forth. What does matter is that when you alienate them and they connect the fact that you are a Jesus follower with the alienation that you just created, arguing about something stupid, guess what we've done? We have pushed them a little farther away from God. We have made it in a situation where they're like, you know what, if that's the Christian thing, yeah, I'm good. I don't need that. Even if you win the argument, you've got all the facts, you got all the information. I do this stuff sometimes and I get so mad at myself. You win an argument and you're like, nobody won there. They're mad at me. I'm smug. I'm not humble. I'm prideful, which means I'm about to go for a fall. It was a lose, lose, lose. Everybody lost. And all I had to do was drop it. As you go out through this next week, I hope this will stick in your head. Stop, listen to all the information, assess it, ask God for wisdom, and most of the time I think you'll be like, I'm just going to drop it. I'm going to drop that. I don't need to deal with that. We don't need to fight this and alienate this person unnecessarily. I have a dear friend. He's super intelligent. He's incredibly giving. He's wonderfully caring. He's a great guy, and he absolutely can never, ever, ever drop it. He can never. The smallest thing sets him off. He literally runs out of the door of some places, chasing things down. He just cannot do it. And because of that, no matter how awesome he is, and he is a great guy, he is so wonderful. But because he can't drop it, he alienates people. Because he just keeps digging and digging and digging, and he'll talk loudly in a public space to put his opinion out there. And it's just really frustrating because he is such a good dude. And if he could just drop it, it would be way better. You know, besides stopping and dropping, we also have to learn something else. And this is hard. It's hard for all of us. We got to learn to roll with it. We have got to roll with it. The weight of the challenges that we face daily in this world will kill you. And I'm not talking a figurative killing. I mean, it will literally kill you. Mental health professionals, medical professionals, we all know that anxiety, bitterness, anger, resentment, all these things, they bury a person. And the Bible says this too. It buries a person and literally, eventually, will bury you in the ground dead. If you don't start learning to roll with some things and just letting it happen and not stressing about it and not freaking out and not engaging in some, you will die. The world is a bitter, terrible place. It's frustrating and it's stressful and it's all this stuff. And if you keep letting that come into you, it will kill you. There's a movie, and I can't remember the movie, but the guy says, I will kill you dead. Oh no, I do remember the movie. It's another Thor reference. Thor is getting ready to, the big star, you get nobody? Okay, well, anyway. Anyway, the midget giant, it sounds weird. He says, yes, that's what kill you dead means. Anyway, sorry. You should go watch that movie. It's really good. So, back to where we were. All this discussion boils down to this. Everything we've talked about, it's a heart matter. Our hearts, when tuned to God, lead us to do the right things. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 45. This is it in a nutshell. This is everything. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you can remember nothing else from today, I hope you remember stop, drop, and roll. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When you kick your shin, what do you yell? Yeah. Somebody's listening. Our heart explodes out of our mouths. And the more stress we're under, the more honest our mouths can be. When things happen, when you get startled or scared, what do you yell? When you're in a situation that is stressful and you have anxiousness and all that, what's going through your mind? These are the things stored up in your heart. The Bible makes it clear, and I think life shows us that what's in our heart. And so, yeah, have a nice day. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes, I'm not patting myself on the back. I slice my hand. Now, my favorite saying, I think I can say this here. We're on air. Pastor Jeff will let me know later. My favorite close to cuss word saying is this: son of a biscuit eater. That's about as harsh as you get from me. And I sliced my hand badly yesterday. My wife said I needed stitches, but she put it together, a little butterfly. And I hit that, and I was all by myself. And I was like, son of a biscuit eater. I sliced that hand, and it hurt really bad, and blood's going everywhere. What's in our hearts comes out of our mouths. And that's what we have to understand, and we have to deal with this. I submit that the Christian, the wise Christian, is an expert in stop, drop, and roll. They are people who have their hearts in check. They believe it when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you listen to Christian radio, there's a group called Building 429. That's where they get their name, from that verse. That we are to build others up. This is what we do as followers of Christ. And it just isn't that we say, it isn't just what we say, it's what we don't say. Proverbs 13:3 reminds us, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Every teenager in here should know that. You teens today don't get it. There are things that we said, that you say today, that if we said, I'm not exaggerating, we would be dead. Our parents would be in prison because they would have murdered us. And it's just a fact that culture has changed. But the Bible says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. And the Apostle Peter reminds us, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. What do we like to do? He called me a name, I'm going to call him a worse name. He made fun of me, I'll make fun of him more. He insulted me, I'll insult him even worse. That's the way we are, and we are not to be that way. The great and mighty Solomon talks about this as well in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. We read this, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. Have you heard that person before? Who just talk. And it's just the dumbest stuff in the world, and you're going, oh my gosh, just shut your mouth. Just stop. And drop out of my life. No, that's not right. Forgive me, Lord, that's not right. So we got to develop this skill. We have to listen to ourselves sometimes when we're ranting about something. And what do you sound like to yourself? Honestly, James reminds us of a profound truth. In James 3:10, he says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. This really should not be. There's a lot of things we Christians say that should not come out of our mouths if we're a follower of Christ. It's just a fact. It says if we can master the stop, drop, and roll concept, maybe we won't so often find ourselves in bad spots. Maybe our witness to others will be enhanced. And those who don't know Christ want to know what it is about us that makes us different. Maybe it's often not what we say that brings someone into eternity, but rather what we don't say. A lot of times, just don't say anything, and you'll find that people will come to you. And, you know, this morning, we've looked a lot at God's Word, and as we end, I want to continue to kind of share some passages. I did a big study about 2.5 weeks ago with this in mind, and I put together about 47 or 50 verses, and then I put together this idea in my brain, and then ironically or interestingly or by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll call it that, because that's what it was. As I followed through, this message was in verse, and it was amazing how that happened, and I didn't plan it. And the word continues to guide us. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, we read, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And the prophet Jeremiah says these words. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. "Call to me, says the Lord, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." If you can't, you got to say that again. God says, call to him, and he will answer, and he will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. It's the ultimate Google. It's God says, I will show you. I will tell you what you need to know. I promise. I created the world. I hung the stars. I threw that sun up to get you a tan in the summertime. I made this stuff, and if you just ask me, I will tell you. That is a powerful verse, Jeremiah 33:3. And may we be people who want to engage others in godly ways. May we be people who listen to a hurting world, much of which is very angry with us Christians right now. And may we be humble and gracious and meek as we love them as God loves them. We do not need to go to battle with these people. We need to love folks who don't know Jesus. The writer of Proverbs challenges us when he says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." May we not be fools. In some ways, you may not have noticed, but this message has been like an homage to fireworks. It's been boom, scripture, bam, bam, bam. So now we have the grand finale. We're going to end with a whole bunch of passages. In Proverbs 19:27, we're challenged. It says this, "Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." I pray that we listen to today's instructions. The Apostle Paul teaches in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, "To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men." Again, the writer of Proverbs says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." And James tells us in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." I do not want to be a person whose faith is worthless. In the book of Mark, Jesus says, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. If you're a jerk, you better expect jerkness to come back tenfold." So don't be that way. Proverbs 17:27, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." May we be even-tempered people. 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. May our actions show the truth that we have inside of us." Again, Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Man, if we could just do that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Proverbs 19:11, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." That is powerful. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That is tough stuff. Romans 14:19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Matthew 7:12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Don't treat someone else how you don't want to be treated. Philippians 2:3-4. "Do nothing from selfish ambitions or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." Do you do that? Honestly? John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Whew. That's the finale. God's word, rightly applied, changes the world. That change begins with each one of us. May we indeed be ambassadors. May we engage the world in a genuine and honest way that communicates God's desires that all come to know Jesus. May we master stop, drop, and roll so that we may save lives for eternity. As the band comes up, I want to pray for us, and we're going to end our time together today. Father,